Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And while you're turning there, I have an important announcement I forgot to make. And the announcement time was even written right at the top of my bulletin, but I wasn't looking down too much. And that is that we have an exciting engagement announcement to make. The Sikmas, Jim and Denine Sikma, along with the Wyatts, Jerry Wyatt and his wife, they're actually missionaries in, I believe, Tanzania, is that correct? Announced the engagement of Ben and Sarah. And so it happened, I believe, on the 30th. So whatever day that was, I've lost track this week. But congratulations. Ben sent me some pictures, and I was excited about that. And I think, Ben, I was getting too excited about the Bible quiz announcements, and I forgot about that. But you understand a little bit, right? Okay. So Ben is one of my former Bible quiz young people that were in the program, and he's helped me along the way. He's been a blessing. So congratulations to both of you. And so praise the Lord. I think they'll be getting married, hopefully, early in summer sometime down in Indiana. So we'll see what the Lord does on the timing of that. But just pray for God's hand on their lives as they are definitely fervent about serving him in the mission field around the world. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 is where we'll be this morning. Now, I've been hearing these last few days statements by a lot of people. Politicians, people on the radio, basically saying this. What's the best thing about 2021? 2020 is over. Now, as you think back about this past year, it kind of was a difficult year, wasn't it? I mean, think about the political instability that is still, by the way, going on. You started the year with the impeachment trial in Washington, so I think most of us knew the result of that, of how it would be based on who was in charge of the Senate and what was going on there, but still, that was a real unstable way to start this past year. And then you have all the questions that still surround the election today. And even this week, you have a major showdown in Georgia and then what's going to happen on Wednesday in Washington, D.C. Depending on who takes control of Washington, there could be the potential of a very quick promise of an immediate passage of bills that would create great harm to believers and Christians and churches trying to take a stand for basic biblical morality. That's all happened in 2020 and could potentially happen here in 2021. Then, of course, we heard about it starting in January. I remember, I think it was in February, a dear Chinese couple has come and helped to teach some of our young people Chinese, came in distressed. I've never heard anything quite like it. They were so distressed as they had received some video from folks that they knew in the Wuhan area and just the devastation that was going on there and the people that were dying and just it was so unknown to us. And we didn't know much about it, but we knew something was going on. And all of a sudden, began to come to our country, and there began to be a lot of fear about it. And so what happened was in the month of March, we literally went from a victory conference with a full room in here to 2 weeks later, nobody in here for church. Unprecedented lockdowns throughout our entire nation. Businesses shut down. People's livelihoods being taken from them in many cases. Some cases, people living in isolation still to this day. Many people are still living in isolation, really trying to protect themselves from getting sick. And yet because of that, there's also a lot of loneliness. So a lot of folks that are struggling with fear and discouragement. And there's all kinds of situations. In fact, today, in certain states, they're still locked down. There's still a lot of unrest, a lot of unhappiness. There's widespread confusion today about what is genuinely quote-unquote science and what is maybe political. You know, I never thought I would hear of the name Deborah Birx or Dr. Fauci, right? You never thought those would be household names, but they are because we've heard from them almost every day. And we've been told to trust the science. And I'm not going to talk about COVID. I don't know what's real and what's not fully. I think I have a good sense on what's going on. But so much of what comes out today is a lot of it's even confused. Sometimes when you hear from the top infectious disease expert saying that he was making some decisions based on polling, you wonder what really science is and what is politics. And so a lot of us have found ourselves frustrated this year as things have changed in our country. And if you had told me a year ago right now, the first Sunday of January, that we would have had all this happen in 2020, I would have said, you're kidding me. There's no way. That's not possible here in our country. It's interesting that even churches have come under attack for just desiring to be open, to have their doors open, isn't it? Now what's sad, though, is that because of all this, there's a lot of spiritual and needs and devastation that's coming out. Think about the community crisis that we're in right here. Did you know that our city had the highest homicide rate ever? Milwaukee did. Ever. If I have that correct, I believe I'm correct on that. 50% of the young people in our city of Milwaukee didn't even log into school once this year. didn't even log into virtual school. Isn't that incredible? Think about the young people. Now, I want to be careful how I say this here, but there's a lot in public education that is troubling. And what I'm encouraged about is people are seeing there are different ways that you can educate your kids more than public school. That's been a positive that's come out of COVID. But at the same time, kids aren't even in any structure at all, at all. You have now drug use increasing, increased crime, as I mentioned, alcohol abuse, domestic abuse, many other things I could mention. Churches are living with uncertainty and fear. We're thankful for the community that we're in here, but many communities have unbelievable lockdowns. You heard about how many people just in LA were arrested for getting together on New Year's Eve. It's an amazing time for that. That would be a party atmosphere, but churches have been, in some cases, treated almost the same exact way. I'm thankful recently for our Supreme Court and them at least making some acknowledgement, saying that churches have the right to be open and can meet together. But it's been a very unusual year, even as a church feeling the threat. You know, I remember in April when we were told that our parking lot with everybody with their windows closed was seen differently than Walmart's parking lot. You know, that's not good. That's quite an interesting challenge. I remember just constant staff meetings and different regulations that would keep coming down. How do we handle this? It was all so new to us, and it was very difficult. And I was sad just last week as I was in Missouri, and I had to stay at my in-laws' home for just a few more minutes in the morning to help one of my children who was having a little bit of a potential health issue. It was something else, but they were struggling. So I took them down a little bit later with my father-in-law to the service. And so I was going through, it's a half-hour drive to their church from Independence down to Raymore, which is through a good part of town there. You can see a lot of churches, more in the suburbs. And I could not believe how many churches weren't even meeting that Sunday. Not a car in the parking lot. Had recorded their service beforehand, had no meeting together at all. That made me sad when I saw that. Evangelical Baptist churches not gathering. Now, some were, praise the Lord, but some were still not open. Some are seriously have not opened yet since March. Many have not. That's sad. People are getting used to, in fact, most people now that are still doing live stream only churches, they're not even getting half their church, even a quarter of their church to watch their services. I've been hearing things out there. It's remarkable. There's even spiritual devastation within churches that are gathering somewhat because of the fact that there's disunity in those churches about how they're operating. Some don't think they're doing enough. Some don't think they're doing too much. And so I've talked to a good pastor of an independent Baptist church here recently, and he said, I literally have my congregation split, and it's causing trouble. That grieved my heart. There's individual believers struggling. I think about, even in this room, there's probably some personal discouragement in your life. I heard this, it was through the secular news, but that pornography has spiked immensely in the last 9 months. It wouldn't surprise me in this room if some of you have struggled with purity just because you've been around the devices a lot more. You've had to work from home, so you've been on your computer all the time. You've had to use technology way more than you ever dreamed, and temptations that come with that have hit you, and you haven't gotten clean, you haven't gotten right, and you're struggling, you're discouraged because you feel like you just can't make it in your own life. You're frustrated with your defeat. Maybe you've imbibed in more entertainment personally than you used to before. You're more active before, but now you're maybe, just because it's not really fun to get out anywhere, do things. Maybe you've, instead of spending time with God, you found yourself swallowed up with entertainment. People individually are discouraged today just by the oppression that's going on in our nation. Politically, the unrest. I mean, none of us like this. I'm not going to lie. I don't enjoy it either. So there's discouragement with believers. I hope that's not too much in this room. I'm thankful for the faith of our pastor and how he's led us, but there's still, I'm sure, his personal little defeat in the room. There's discouragement here. There's fear. If I were to ask how many of you are genuinely fearful about our country, I think there would be quite a few of you that are scared, even about what's going to happen this week and the next few weeks. You're scared. You're literally scared. You listen to enough of the Christian or secular conservative talk, and you hear basically that the end of America as we know it's happening right now. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, the fiber of what's kept our country together. But folks, many of us are bound by that. We're bound by the fear of it. There could be the anger side. was thinking about this recently. I was talking to a leading pastor in our nation who impacts thousands of preachers. And I was talking to him on the phone, and I have a relationship I developed with him, just appreciate his heart and his ministry. And he deals a lot with Washington, D.C. and the political situation there. And he told me every day he's getting many calls from pastors. And you know what these pastors are? He said it. They're angry at what's going on in our nation. They're angry. And he said they're so mad. He said they're saying that they're thinking thoughts they never thought they'd think before. I'm thinking that's kind of sobering when it's our pastors that are doing that, isn't it? Okay. I can understand how you get there, but it's sobering. That's not good for our churches if pastors are mad. It's not good. And these men have a heart, I believe, for God and for righteousness, but they're approaching it from a very unhealthy perspective. And they're looking, look, I don't know about you, but when you look at our nation and the things that are going on, it is frustrating. It is. But the fact is it's real, that anger can be a part of our lives. Unbelief. You know what? Because of the lockdowns and we're scared about what people are going to think if we talk to them, some folks have lost their vision for the Great Commission. And I'll tell you what, folks, if I've ever seen it before, the Great Commission is as ready to be fulfilled as ever. God's wanting to do a great work through Falls Baptist Church, and he's wanting to do a great work through churches like us all around this nation and around the world if we'll just believe God. But there's unbelief. So as we see the fact that the enemy is on the attack, we need to embrace God's victory as our only option. We need to look to our victor to give us his faith perspective and to rest daily in his word. And we're going to look here at an Old Testament story of Hezekiah, one that God really literally brought to my path this week and has made, I knew the story, but really in meditating on it and preparing for today, God has really worked in my heart and even increased my faith and vision for what God wants to do in 2021 right here. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." The verses that we're going to read this morning are written for our example and an admonition to us. And what I'm going to be doing is the message today is really a challenge to each one of you as individual believers. There obviously is application for faith and encouragement and moving forward as a church corporately. But when it comes to Israel, it's not directly synonymous with the church, okay? The idea of this passage, I want to speak to you personally. I want God to work in your heart personally about what he wants to do. You find here Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Hezekiah is in a very difficult situation. Judah's being invaded, and Sennacherib is now threatening to come to Jerusalem. Sennacherib had all the forces that he needed to destroy Jerusalem. He had already, the generations before, not too long before, had taken Israel captive in Samaria there, and those 10 tribes were already taken captive by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians' barbaric approach was known by all, and they were vicious, vicious people, and there was a vicious army, what they did to people. And so a certain defeat was coming unless God stepped in. What was a certain defeat became a stunning victory. I want us to see how, as we look at 2021, we don't have to be pessimistic. Look, there's a lot of reasons, humanly speaking, to be very pessimistic. But I want to encourage you today that we need to leave here with an optimism that's God-sized. Look, you might be discouraged today in your personal life. You might be having personal defeat. You may have relationships that are messed up. You may have things that are out of line and you know it. Maybe your finances are out of order and you're just struggling and you're discouraged and you've got your focus in the right place. I believe in this passage we're going to find three important principles for making God's victory our expectation here in 2021. So let's look at the two key verses here and then we'll look at the whole context. Chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. They say this: "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. First of all, can I encourage you to embrace victory as God's only option for you this year? Embrace it as the only option. There is no other option for God's people this year. It's got to be victory. We need to embrace that. So he says here, be strong and courageous. We'll look at that in a moment. Then he says, be not afraid nor dismayed. Don't be fearful. Don't be disheartened, he says. Now look, none of us here as believers should be surprised when we face attack. Attack is real. attack from the enemy, Satan. We also know that God allows trials in our life. 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. God allows difficulties, but we also understand the flesh and even Satan's aspect of temptation, James 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And that passage there is talking about the internal struggle that is there when we yield to the flesh. Those fleshly members are warring, okay? Thank God for the victory. You'll see the context there of genuine revival in James chapter 4. But we know that the war is real. The battle for us is real. You were helped with that last week in the preaching and Dr. Jim's emphasis. We know it's real, but God has given us all that we need. Now, here's the context, and here's what I want to help you with. Many of you have experienced some genuine victory and encouragement in your life. You could look back and characterize certain moments as revival moments of God awakening you, opening your eyes to truth, encouraging you about your spiritual walk, and giving you victory. You were spending time consistently. You were just basking in the glory of God and His goodness, and then God allowed some kind of difficulty or attack to come, or Satan himself came in and tempted you in a way that you never thought before, and you actually succumbed to that temptation, you got discouraged. Well, the context here for Hezekiah is that for literally the three chapters before, 29, 30, and 31, we find an incredible story. I mean, an incredible revival from absolute pagan worship. His father Ahaz, what a disaster. Absolute disaster he was, really, as a ruler. In fact, they didn't even bury him with the kings. And Hezekiah now reigns in his stead. And it's interesting that they had been enjoying this blessing I was talking about. In fact, 29:36 says, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. God was moving quickly on their behalf. Chapter 30, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, was there not the like in Jerusalem? That was a long time before. Hundreds of years had passed. They had not experienced worship like this before. They had not experienced God like this before as a nation. And so here they are, chapter 31, verses 6 through 8, and concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep. I'm not going to read all these verses, but verse 8, and when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And verse 10 says, Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. I mean, there was an overwhelming worship that was happening of a joy and praise, and there was giving where they were overflowing with the people just giving their tithes, and it was meeting the need there and more. Verse 21. And in every work that he began, speaking of Hezekiah, in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He had experienced incredible blessing. And then chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Whew, what a change. Three chapters speaking of just a euphoria, really. 14 years, in fact. If you look at the count in 2 Kings, which we'll look there in a minute. 14 years of blessing, of revival, of a nation turning from pagan worship and idolatry to knocking down those groves and those images, destroying them, and making the temple the place of worship and having true biblical worship again. And so don't be surprised if you're experiencing God's hand that the attack's going to come. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a battle. But also don't let the magnitude of the enemy drive you to fleshly decisions. Can you turn with me? Keep your finger here and maybe stick, if you have a bookmark or something in your Bible, put it in 2 Kings as well. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, please. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to see this, not just put the verses up. I want you to see this here. It says in verse 13 of 2 Kings 18, it says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay, So this is a parallel to chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. But then we find something interesting that happens here, and it's not mentioned in 2 Chronicles. But I believe, as I've been studying this and looking at the different commentaries and so on, that it probably very likely comes in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, where it says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem," I believe this moment that we're going to read about happens. Now, this is what happened. Hezekiah makes a big mistake here. He sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, "I have offended." Remember, Hezekiah had told Assyria, "Sorry, no more tribute to you," years before. He said, "I'm not doing what my father and those before did. I'm not paying tribute to you. We're God's people. We believe God." So then here comes Sennacherib with all his forces, and Hezekiah goes, I've offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. You know, and he says, "And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." So Hezekiah is saying, "Look, whatever you want me to give you, I'll give you." And he says, "All right, here you go. I'll give you your bill here. It's 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold." And this is the tragedy here. Hezekiah, he gives them the silver that's found in the house of the Lord. Ah, wait a second. They had just experienced God's revival and the blessing there, and he does this. And then he cuts the gold off the door of the temple of the Lord. What do you think this spoke to the people of Israel or Judah at this time? Unbelief, right? Now, is it logical what he did? Yes or no? It really is logical when you think about it. He's about ready to be invaded by a force that was taking over the world. It's very logical for him to go back to paying tribute to keep him away. Logical, but not faith-filled. It's unbelief. And what happens? Does it work out? Does Sennacherib go, "Great, you know, no problem. Thank you so much. We'll see you later"? Nope, not the case at all. In fact, he says that he purposed to fight against Jerusalem. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, here he comes and says, "I'm still coming after you." Now, let me encourage you with this. Don't let the magnitude of the temptation or struggle or attack in your life, the trial, don't let that drive you to fleshly decisions. Maybe you have a financial problem. Don't make the flesh choice. I think you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's, maybe you're struggling in purity, guys or ladies. And so you have a lust problem and you haven't had victory in it. So you're trying to get that settled. And so you're trying to drown out that temptation by something else. You're not filling it with God, and you're not taking the steps you need to take. And so you're actually, maybe you're going into sports. Maybe you're big into that. Or maybe you're into something else, and you're trying to, and you're pursuing something that may not even be wrong, but it's not going to solve the problem. You're going to actually find yourself binging even more on whatever it is. People that want to get rid of their alcohol problem will run to some hobby or pursuit, and then when they fail and go back to the other, they'll find it to even be worse than it was before as they leave God out of the equation. See, do you find here Hezekiah seeking God about this moment? Mm-mm. This is the sad part of the story, but also an encouraging part. Look, some of you this year have made bad decisions. You've given in to temptation. You've made a faithless decision for your family, maybe a bad financial decision. Maybe you've done certain things that really were not good. They may have made sense at the time. Maybe they didn't make sense. Either way, you didn't look to the Lord. You didn't get deliverance from him, and you made a very poor choice that hurt you spiritually. That's not the end, though. If that was the dominant part of the story, that's what would be capturing the page on 2 Chronicles 32. But that's not what's capturing the page. What's capturing the page is what I'm about ready to talk to you about, the great victory that God wrought. So don't be discouraged by past decisions of unbelief. They do have consequences. You may be reaping some of that right now. And I believe their attack on Hezekiah, the speech that they gave, even probably had more sting when Hezekiah recognized the unbelief that he had had. But God's mercy and forgiveness is great and can lead each one of us here, you and me, to take bold steps for glorious victory. So that's what I want to see. Not only was he saying, don't be afraid, don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged. He says, be strong and courageous. All right, he says, be strong and courageous is how that verse starts. He had just gathered the people together. Now, as I just mentioned, I won't go through it again, but he had already been making bold steps for victory. Remember, he comes in as a 25-year-old young man, not that old. 25 years old, takes over Judah. All right, he's the king of Judah. And now he's following a dad who was a wicked man. Everything was in disarray. The worship of God was messed up. And people's minds were not even oriented at all toward God, toward Jehovah. So what does he do? He does that which is right, and he restores proper worship. He takes bold moves. He cuts down the idols and the groves and so on. So that was part of his life. Then he makes a very big error of sending that money or that gold and silver to Sennacherib. But I'm thankful that clearly there was some work of faith that's not mentioned here, but obviously he took a very clear step of faith in the direction of believing God again. If you look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 32, it says he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains so that they prevented the water from going out of the city so that a army that was besieging them would not have water and be able to last very long. They kept it all within. That was a good strategic move. Another thing he did was say, look, we need to repair the walls. Now, much of the walls had been repaired, but he still was very purposeful in making sure that everything was prepared and even fortified even more. That was another bold step of defense that he was taking. And then he gets the army. If you look at verse 6, in fact, verse 5, it says, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying. And then the passage that we've just talked about here, our main focus, these two verses. But at this moment here, what he's doing is he's getting things prepared, preparing for an attack. He's not passive here. He's also not defeated. He's saying, look, let's get this solved, the situation. Let me just say this to you. There are areas of your life that you're burdened about, maybe areas of discouragement, of unbelief. Let me just say, as we'll be emphasizing in just a moment, the greatness of our God and what he can do, there are steps that all of us need to take under the leadership of the Lord. You have a money problem, you need to get under help, and you need to follow biblical principles to fortify yourself against Satan's attack and his temptations. You need to, if you struggle with purity, you need to follow God's will for taking those steps of faith, those action steps. Just like here, they were getting the city prepared and protected against the enemy. That's why things like Disciple U, even the tracts that we're giving again in a couple weeks, are very important. Get involved in that. Embrace it. Allow God to work through disciples in your life. And be honest and get the help that you need. Fortify your life. Have it strengthened by the power of God. And Hezekiah here is getting the people prepared against the enemy that he knew was right there and ready to attack. Now, as Hezekiah led them to embrace victory as God's only option, he also points them to the importance here, secondly, of letting their victor give them a faith perspective. I think this is so important. Folks, not only are we to embrace the fact that victory is our only option, but secondly, can I tell you here this morning, you need to let your victor give you a faith perspective. This is so important. He says this in verse 7. He says, don't be dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him, speaking of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh. Wait a second. He had multiplied thousands of soldiers, people who would take captives and grab them by their nose, put fish hooks in their nose, and connect them to the next person by their nose. That's barbaric. Fearful people, fearsome people, right? This is the enemy they had. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. Folks, what we need here today as we start 2021 is we need a faith-filled perspective of how great our God is. Listen, he is great. He's our creator. All things were spoken into existence from nothing. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus offers peace in troubling times. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is King of Kings today and Lord of Lords. He reigns supreme over all rulers. Even over our whatever rulers God gives us in our country. He reigns supreme over them. In Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty Sovereign. God is in ultimate control of all things. He rules all creation with his almighty power. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is Jehovah. This is God's personal name. He is or he exists. God needs nothing from anyone. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is the rock. God does not go back on his promises or forget his children. We can trust him. Psalm 62:2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He is faithful. God does not go back on his promises or forget his children. We can trust him. Lamentations 3 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. God is the most powerful being. None can dare compare. Genesis 17, when the Lord appeared to Abram, he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He is holy. He is separate. He is unique from all his creation and all that is sinful. There is none like him. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is immutable. He never changes. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the resurrection and the life. When the Father raised him up, Jesus conquered death. Romans 8 says, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If that spirit dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord that will provide. Philippians 4 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Nothing takes God by surprise. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's fully present in every place at all times. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God is the God of victorious conquest. He commands the armies of heaven and wields the sword of omnipotence. Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Revelation says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then he is our deliverer. God is more than able to deliver us in times of struggle and temptation and to rescue us from our enemies. 2 Samuel 22 says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Folks, when you're tempted to be discouraged, just remember who your God is. He's your rock. He's your fortress. I didn't even mention he's loving. God is love. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's all-knowing. We talked about. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's your deliverer. There's so many more things I could say. And so when you're tempted to be discouraged, stop and say, wait, what am I discouraged about? Look, yes, the temptation is overwhelming. Yes, the attack is overwhelming. Yes, what's going on in our nation is overwhelming. But the one who fights for me is greater than that. That's what we have to focus on. Folks, he's the beginning and the end. He is the God of conquest. He is victorious in his conquest. So you have to understand the greatness of your God. In fact, I think it's important. Focus on his strength, not on the strength of your enemy. See, it's easy to get focused on what's the temptation, the discouragement, the enemy's attack. And you need to be aware of that. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. But get focused on what I just gave you there. By the way, what I gave you, you have in your journal. That's something that you can do every day. You can get a hold of God and say, God, this is who you are. And as I go into this day, unknown, potentially, before you, don't know what you're going to face, you know who is with you and who's fighting your battles for you. We need to keep the enemy, though, in the right perspective. Satan is real. I think it's important to recognize this. The king of Assyria was all about destruction and making and taking captive. That's what Satan is. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Assyria wasn't some joke. It wasn't some side thought. Sennacherib wasn't just some little figment of their imagination. He was real, and he would have destroyed them if he could have. Our enemy is real too. Satan hates you. If you know the Lord as Savior or if you don't, either way, he hates you and wants to do everything he can to make your life powerless and worthless in the sight of God. He doesn't want you to make any impact in our community. He wants you to be a worthless dad, a worthless mom, a worthless child. He doesn't want you to have any confidence in God. He wants you just to be utterly destroyed. He has no desire to give you anything good. And when Satan is unchecked, he devastates you. He can be given absolutely no ground. So you got to take him seriously here. Satan's deceptive. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's also the angel of light. So he makes himself out to look like he's okay when the Bible says test the spirits. We got to understand that Satan makes himself to look like truth when he's not. You have to very, very much tune to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. But not only is Satan real and he's deceptive, but he's defeated. I love Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right from the outset, when mankind fell, God gave hope. He said, Satan's crushed. He's going to be defeated by Christ. Yes, Christ is going to die on that cross. He's going to suffer a cruel death, but he's going to take the penalty that you and I deserve to pay. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's going to defeat the enemy through the great victory of the cross and the resurrection, and Satan's going to be defeated forever. And that's who he is. He's a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in you, 1 John 4, than he that is in the world. And so there is no excuse for any of us to walk around with a defeated mindset, a discouragement. Look, some of you are discouraged right now about your families. You're discouraged about your children. You're discouraged about what's going on. You may even have a wayward child or a child who's struggling spiritually. Or children, maybe you're discouraged about your response to your parents or what's going on in your home. Or maybe a husband-wife relationship. There could be relationship issues that are represented right here in this room today. Let me just tell you, yes, the enemy's real. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. Kids, he wants to destroy your relationship with your parents so he can get a hold of your life. But let me just say this right now. He cannot win when you look to God. Because the one who you serve, if you know the Lord as Savior, and you look to him, he will deliver you every time when you genuinely look to him and understand the reality of the enemy. Now, not only are we to focus on our victor and not the enemy, get focused just on the enemy, but we're also to learn how to fight our battles in his strength, not in our own weakness. Now, of course, we're weak, and we have to understand that, but many times we fight from our own energy and our own weakness, okay? He says in verse 8, says, and to fight our battles. That's who the Lord God is. He helps us. He comes alongside. He helps us, and he fights our battles for us. I won't go through it, but Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the key to have on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong in the power of the Lord and in his might so that we can fight this enemy. And then John 15 says, without me, ye can do nothing. Verses you know well. But it's important to be reminded of. We are in a literally life and death struggle. But we have nothing to fear when we know that we have the conqueror who's on our side. Now, the third thing I want to quickly mention here as we finish is that the people had an important response to Hezekiah's challenge. The Bible says here in verse 8, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Third point I want to make here is that we need to rest daily in his word. Hezekiah had clearly been given a word from God, a faith-filled approach that the people put their trust and their rest in. They rested in it. Folks, we need to understand that daily rest brings courage. Verses 9 through 16 are when Sennacherib sends his officers to come, and they basically come and they defy Israel, and they basically, if you look over at 2 Kings, you'd also find that as well. They're just doing all they can to destroy God's name. They're making fun of the fact that, look, your God can't even stop us. You can't stop us. There's no way you can stop us. Look, they even had a misunderstanding of Hezekiah. They said, look, he's even taken down all the idols in the groves to your God. You know, they didn't understand true worship. And so Sennacherib here was mocking God. Now, let me just say, as our country continues to slide away from the Lord, more and more and more, you're going to feel that kind of pressure. People mocking the reality of your God that you serve. If you haven't faced it yet, you're going to face it. Okay? All right? Now, what I love is that God loves to get glory, not selfishly, but because of who he is. And that's what's going to happen here in a minute. But the people, how they respond, because when they came up to the city and were yelling this out, there's a lot of people there, and they're speaking it in the Jewish tongue. They're not speaking it in the tongue there of the Syrians. They're speaking it in the Jewish tongue to rattle the people. They knew the Jewish language, and so they're speaking that there. But in verse 36 of 2 Kings 18, it says this, "But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not." That's an illustration of the fact that the people trusted God's word through their king. Well, what did the king say? Don't answer him. Don't answer him. The one that we're serving, he's greater. Don't answer him. Say nothing to him. I'm sure they were really frustrated and intimidated. I mean, they're just being leveled by what they were saying. Again, I don't have, because of time, I don't have time to read the whole story, but it's incredible the stuff they were saying. They're like, hey, look, no nation has stopped us. All the other gods of the nations, they're worthless. And so is your God. And we're going to come in and do it to you. And then, of course, when you know that they have hundreds of thousands to back that up, you know you're in trouble, right? Okay, but the people were resting in the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Can I just encourage you with this? Joshua 1, a similar type of a situation where before a major conquest, Joshua is being challenged here and says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, thy servant, commanded thee, my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. And then in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth. And then the priority of day and night meditation in the word. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So what do you see here? You see very clearly Joshua being challenged with the fact that, look, my word's going to be the key. Rest in me every day. Just take in my word. Meditate on it. Allow your life to be changed by it. And I'm going to be with you wherever you go. You can rest in the fact that I'm with you. And you know that passage in Hebrews 3 and 4 talking about there's a rest for the people of God in the context of Joshua going in and fighting those battles in the promised land. The enemy's attack will not shake you. You find that the people did not respond. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What's your instinctive reaction or response when you have a difficulty or a temptation or a besetting sin, something that bothers you? Do you know what to do? Are you finding yourself prioritizing that walk with God every day and just that rest? I want you to focus on the idea of they rested, trusted in the word. Now, in the moment of crisis, though, something had to come out of that rest. Well, daily rest then leads to active prayer. If you're resting in God, you're going to know where to go when the problem happens, right? And that's what Hezekiah knew what to do. Verse 20, and for this cause, in chapter 32, and for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. 2 Kings context gives you what they prayed and the context there. I don't have time for that this morning, but it's a tremendous prayer, really of trusting the Lord. And then Isaiah responds in 2 Kings to this prayer of Hezekiah. In fact, Hezekiah, it says in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, he literally took the letter from Sennacherib, he laid it out to the Lord and said, God, you see this, help us. That was really, I'm giving the short version of it. God, you have to deliver us. And then Isaiah gives him a word back from the Lord saying, look, God's heard you. He's going to deliver you. In fact, you're not even going to have the enemy even fire on your city. He's going to be destroyed. So daily resting in God's word ultimately will bring a confidence in prayer. Hezekiah knew where to go. He knew what he had to do. And as Jeremiah says in 33 verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Folks, what do you do when that temptation comes and that trial comes? I trust you have learned to go right to God. Allow his word to change, transform your heart, give you that confidence to go to him in prayer and see him deliver you. So that daily rest leads to active prayer. And then lastly, daily rest results in deliverance. Folks, God specializes in delivering his people. That's what he does. All right. In fact, 2 Chronicles 32 verse 21 says after this prayer, and verse 20 really gives a short version of all the context in 2 Kings. But verse 21 says, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Whoa. If you read the other context, 185,000 were killed in one night. I don't care how strong the army of Judah was, they couldn't have even come close to that. And they would have suffered a lot of casualties. And God, in one night, sends an angel, 185,000, gone. Gone. What a deliverance, right? Think about our puny little effort and what we try to do, and we leave God out of the equation. We wonder why we're defeated, and we wonder why we're dragged by our nose by the enemy like the Assyrians did to their captives. And we just seem to be dragged around, and we're just constantly frustrated and finding ourselves angry instead of just resting and enjoying the deliverance that God brings. And so what God does is he shows up and he fights for them. Psalm 91, which is a great psalm to get a hold of for your own life, it ends with this: because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Speaking of somebody who looks to God and sets his love on God, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's the testimony, the life of somebody who rests in the word of God and who looks to God for deliverance. Don't look at 2021 with pessimism, folks. It may be tough. I'm not naive to that. Trust me, I follow what's going on. But at the same time, if I serve the same God who delivered these people, I'm going to be okay. In fact, God's going to do some great things this year. Do you believe it? Now, I think of that corporately. I'm excited about what God's going to do in this church. I don't think we have any idea what God's going to do. But let me just say this, you too, individually. By the way, every single person in this church that gets a hold of this truth, if we will all get a hold of it and learn to rest in God and learn to understand that our victor is always with us when we look to him, guess what? This church is going to be a firebrand in this community and around the world. Nothing can stop the church. Nothing. When the church is, when the people of God, of a church like this are looking to God, understanding that more be with him than with the enemy, it changes everything. Now, folks, are you embracing God's victory this year as your only option? Are you allowing God to give you the eye of faith to see the glorious victor that he truly is? Are you daily making a choice to rest in his deliverance? If you're at all struggling in any area at all, let me encourage you today. Say, God, I believe you. I believe you can do anything, and you will deliver me. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.